Well, I want to share something with you before we get too far. The text is 13, 31 to 35, and let me just say that 31 to 33 is a warning. But then everything kind of shifted gears, and I don't know if you heard it or not. Everything shifted gears at 34, because 34 to 35, those two are laments. And we'll dig that open a little bit more as we get to it. But I wanted you to hear the difference in those two. So here we go. We're going to look at the verses one by one, and we'll kind of unpack those a little bit. Then I want to show you a picture of something that kind of puts the last of the lament part in a different sort of context. You can actually see it. And then we're going to look at some relationships between some of the thoughts within the context of the Scripture, and then we'll look and see how that impacts our lives. So that's the course that we're set for. So here we go. At that very hour, this is verse 31. So if you go back through the first 30 verses, and then you get into chapter 12 and 11 and 10, what you discover is that Jesus is working. He's just working and working and working. And in 13, he's still working with the folks. He's healing folks. He's teaching folks about the kingdom of God. He's teaching them about the love of his Father for them. And he's just going on and on and on and teaching and helping people and teaching and helping people and teaching and helping people until you get to this point right here where it says, at that very hour. So in the context of everything that's going on around about him, the idea is that in the midst of all that's going on, the teaching, the healing, the working, in the context of that very moment, the Pharisees came. And they said, get out of here. Quick, go. Get out. Run. For Herod wants to kill you. And that's the warning. Flee. Get. Go. And the warning that they offer him is based on the premise that he's afraid to die. And so he has to run. But if you think about that for a minute, say, well, why did he even come here? Well, he came here to die. So is this going to frighten him? If it all falls into the plan of the Father, then this is an empty threat. He knows he's here to die, and he knows he's going to die in the way, in the manner, in the time of the Father. And so this is just an empty threat. Now some theologians say, well, you know, these Pharisees, they were really good Pharisees, and then they really cared about Jesus, and they were just coming to say to him, truly, you do need to leave because you're in great danger here. You just got to go, man. You got to go. But other folks would say, we're not too sure about that. They would say, you know, it could well be that Herod Antipas uses these Pharisees to get to Jesus. And so it works like this. Jesus is busy with the crowds, and he's been busy with the crowds and teaching and healing and teaching and healing, and the crowds are getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And so Herod Antipas knows that he can't just go in there and grab him. But if he can scare him and he flees, then he's got him. So it's either a trick to get Jesus to run where Herod Antipas can get a hold of him, or it's nice Pharisees coming to say, better be really, really careful. One of the two. You can choose. 32, he said to them, go tell that fox. Now, it's when you and I hear the word fox, we say, well, that's the name that Jesus called Herod Antipas. And I say, well, wow, okay. That doesn't have much meaning necessarily for us, that someone were to call you a fox in a negative way. I mean, there's a lot worse words out there that I've been called. I know that. And maybe you've been called worse names than a fox. But in Jesus' day, and in his time, this is not a nice thing to say about Herod. Because he's saying that he understands and he sees that Herod is someone who is deceitful and cunning and sly. It's not a nice thing to say at all about Herod. And so he says to him, I know who you are. You go tell him, I know him, and I know who he is. He said, now listen, go tell him, I'm casting out demons and I'm performing cures. I'm doing all the works of love and grace that the Father sent me to do. I've been doing it and I'm going to continue to do it. And you just go tell him this is what I'm doing. Today and tomorrow, great debate. Literally or figuratively. And most folks say this is a figurative expression. It just means a short segment of time. And so he's saying, listen, you go back and tell that cunning, deceitful, manipulative Herod, that I'm doing the work of the Father, and I'm going to continue to do the work of the Father for a short period of time. And on the third day, and here they would say, this is specific, on the third day, I finish my work. He said, wait a minute, what third day? How can he be specific about that? What third day is he talking about? Well, what third day would he be talking about? When we run out of candles, it's going to be Palm Sunday. What's the next Sunday? The celebration of the third day. Third day. So when the resurrection is over, I've finished my work. And you could argue and you could debate, well, you know, no. His work is finished on the cross because he said it is finished. And you could argue and debate that. But you know, I would push it a little further and say his work is truly finished when he resurrects. Because if you don't have a resurrection, what do you have? You have a death. There needs to be a resurrection. And there needs to be an ascension. So on the third day, I'm done. I'm finished. Yet today and tomorrow, in this short context of time, I must be on my way. Where? Where's he going? Where's he headed off to? Well, he's going to Jerusalem. He's going off to Jerusalem. So how do you know that? Because way back in chapter 9, at the close of 9, the author of the gospel says something is about to change here. And as 9:51 says, as the time approached for him to be taken to heaven. He said, wait a minute, taken to heaven? Oh, we're only in chapter 9, at the end of 9. We got a long way to go before he goes into heaven. So what is between 9, the end of 9, and all this other stuff? What's in there? All the works he's going to do, all the healing, all the teaching, all the stuff he's going to do while he's doing what? Heading to Jerusalem. Because the rest of the verse says Jesus resolutely set out to go to Jerusalem. Other scriptures, other text translations say he set his face towards Jerusalem. Set his face resolutely, 6-1, half dozen the other. You know what it really means? Ain't nothing stopping him. He's made a decision. The time has come in his life. It's pronounced in Luke's gospel at the 51st verse of the 9th chapter. Now Jesus is on his way to die. And everything he encounters between that verse and everything up that he encounters on his way to Jerusalem is all part of the journey. And this is part of the journey. 34 begins the lament. And so you have to kind of get the picture. Jesus is there at the story. The crowds are there. The Pharisees are standing here. They just told him to run. And when you get to 34, he begins to pour his heart out. He begins to lament. But he's not necessarily lamenting for the crowds, and he's not lamenting for the Pharisees. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and so he's lamenting for the people of Jerusalem. He's lamenting over Jerusalem. He's on his way there. He's not got there yet, but he's lamenting for them. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent. What's just a statement of fact? He's just simply saying, this is who you are. This is what you do to the prophets. This is how you treat them. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. My heart is breaking for you. How often I've desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood. How often I just wanted to offer to you the love and the grace and the mercy of God into your life, Jerusalem. But you weren't willing. You've refused to come to the hen. I just want to lay myself before you that you would come and receive the mercy and the grace of your Father. But you wouldn't come. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Don't you see it? Can't you feel it? He just weeps for them. He pours his heart out for them. Just crying out for them because they just can't get it. So in 35, he says in the lament, look, look with your eyes, look. Your house is left to you. What's he saying? He says, you're on your own. Your house is left to you. You're on your own. You wouldn't come to me, and you won't come to me. So you're on your own, and you won't see me again until the time comes when you say, not when he says, and not when the crowd say, and not when the Pharisees say, But he's lamenting for the people of Jerusalem. He hasn't gotten there yet. And he's saying in this lament that his heart is breaking for them, his heart is pouring out for them, and you won't see me until the day you, Jerusalem, see me and say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the one. Then you'll see me. And so you can take this two ways. You take it literally and you take it figuratively. So literally, wise theologians believe that he's just saying to them in this lament, he's not there, that when you finally see me coming on the hillside and you're rushing out with the palm branches and you're laying the branches out before me on my donkey as I come down, and you, Jerusalem, you are crying out. You're the one crying out. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the... Then you'll see me. Then you'll see me. But we know how that works out a few days later. Figuratively, you'll not see me. You'll not understand me. You'll not have a perception of who I am and why I've come. You just won't be able to grasp it, Jerusalem. You won't be able to grasp the concept of the saving grace of your Father in heaven coming to you through me until you call out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and you receive me personally. You let me come into your hearts personally. Then you will see who I am and you understand. Then you take it either way you want. You take it literally or figuratively. And I'm thinking I would vote for both. I like them both. I would vote for both. I like them both. I found this picture of a mosaic tile piece. And it just brings everything of the lament together. This is on an altar in a church. Church is teardrop-shaped at the Mount of Olives, where some folks would say this is where they believe Jesus, in the Gospel of Matthew, wept and lamented for Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Same words, different location in the Gospel, but where he lamented for Jerusalem. And in this is the hen. And if you look at the hen, you see that there's a halo around the hen. The red part on top of her is the crown. You can see that she has a very determined expression presented through her. Her wings are spread. Her chicks are under her. You can see that there's a red line that goes around the outside, a red line on the inside. And inside is written, I've desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under your wings. Then if you look under the chicks is the blood and the words, but you would not. So there it is. It's all right there. The image is so powerful. There's the hen. The wings are out. Her chest is exposed. Most vulnerable position she could ever put herself in to guard the chicks. And the blood of Christ is there. And he says, but you wouldn't. You just wouldn't come. So we look at two relationships in this. Fox and hens. At the beginning of the text, Jesus says, go tell that fox. Go tell that fox that I'm not afraid of him. A few verses later, he says, oh, how I've longed to be your hen. Your hen. These two are just natural enemies. The hen will never email the fox and say, hey, you doing anything for dinner? You want to come over for dinner tonight? Because the hen knows what? She's dinner. So she will never do that. These are just natural born enemies to one another. But don't you see in the text that Jesus is saying, even in the light of the fear of death from the fox, I'm your hen. I'm your hen. And I'm going to show myself. I'm going to put my wings out and I'm going to let you come to me and I'm going to expose myself, become the most vulnerable I can possibly become for you. For you. And there's this natural tension between the fox and the hen. Go to John 10:10. I'm the good shepherd. All that stuff about the good shepherd in the Gospel of John is again another portrayal of intentional evil and intentional love. So the thief is the presence of intentional evil. It says the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Of course, it's exactly what the fox wants to do to the hen. has come and steal it, kill it, and destroy it. That's exactly what the fox wants to do to the hen. But even in light of that, the hen does what? Stands out proudly, her wings exposed and her chest exposed, knowing the danger she's in from the presence of evil. I, the good shepherd, or in our case, the hen, have come that you may have life. Under my wings, you'll find life, and life abundant. You'll find nurturing and grace and forgiveness and healing and wholeness and love and forgiveness and mercy, everything you need in your life. You'll find it because I've come to bring you that life, and I'm offering it to you under my wings. In the presence of evil, I'm offering it to you. So he said, well, why do we care? Well, it's the Lenten season. This is a time we look at all that kind of stuff. We look at where we are in our hearts with our relationship to Christ or the hen. And say, well, there's a tension between the fox and the hen. And the reality is that tension is in our lives today. Do you live in a world that has a touch of nastiness in it, if you don't want to use the word evil? Yeah, I think you do. Read the papers, watch the news. Yeah, there's a little bit of nastiness in this world. Yes. And we live in that tension. And so there's a choice. The chicks have to run to the hen. The hen can't spread her wings and come over here and gather this little chick. And then go over here and get this little chick over here and gather her up. And still bring that little chick with her. And then go get this little chick over here and go get this little chick over here and go get this little. She can't do that. Because the little chicks can't keep up. And so she calls them. She calls them away and says, there's a presence of evil. There's a fox. There's a danger. Come, 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 come to my wings. Come. And the chicks have to decide, are they going to go to her comfort? Are they going to go to her protection? Are they just going to stay out there in the presence of evil? What are they going to do? They have to make a choice. Am I going to run to Christ? Or am I just going to stand out there? The other relationship is connected. It's the difference between the warning and the lamenting. To warn means to point out, to highlight an imminent danger. So, child or grandchildren, playing with a screwdriver without that cute little plastic rubber handle on it. So all I got is a rod. They're barefoot, and they just got out of the bath, and you've had some electrical problems in the house. I mean, how much worse can we make this, right? And so they're walking around, and oh, look, an electrical outlet. And they take the little thing, and they start to stick it in there. And you'd go racing like crazy. Stop! Don't do that! Why? Because there's intimate danger. So the Pharisees to Christ, Herod wants to kill you. There is certain death if you don't run. Well, there's certain death for him anyway. The lament is Jesus expressing his sorrow and his grief in regards to suffering and loss. For Jesus, he's lamenting over Jerusalem's wrong choice. And the focus of his lament is his deep love for Jerusalem. The focus of the warning is the presence of certain death and evil. The lament is the expression of love. You say, well, that impacts our lives too, because you got the tension between the warning and the lament. The warning is no longer Jesus, it's ours. It's our warning now that there's still the presence of nastiness and there's still the presence of certain death outside the wings of the hen. And so now the choice becomes, well, do I heed the warning or do I want to hear the words of lament because I made the wrong choice? Which choice do I make? Do I believe the warning? And so the question is, well, so far in my life, have I made the right choices? Have I always run to the hen? Or have I been crazy enough to think, well, I got this. How hard can this be? I got it. I don't need the hen. I'm good for today. In the presence of craziness in this world, have I always made the right choice? And trying to answer that question, which one did I choose? The hen or the fox? Did I choose the hen, the nurture, the comforting, the protection of the hen? Or was I crazy enough to just think I could risk being out in this world with all the foxes that are running around just waiting to attack. Did I run for the love and the care and the salvation? Did I run to the hand? Did I run to Christ? Or did I just simply think, well, you know, what's the big deal? If I bump into him, I bump into him. But I'm just going to walk on through this world on my own. You know what I'm saying? Or did I run to him? Was I smart enough to grasp the concept of the true presence of ugliness in this world? And am I smart enough or faithful enough to start to come to grips with the true depth of the love of God for me? That God loves me so much, he would send his son to be my hen, that I could run to him and he would open his wings and expose himself to every type of vulnerability just so I could come and be safe and forgiven and loved and nurtured and lifted and raised up and free, even under his wings, be free. Do I get it? Do I understand the concept of what God has really done for me? Oh my gosh. Well, this is the time to look at that. I mean, we've lit all these candles. We've lit three of them. We've got a couple more to go. We're getting closer and closer and closer. So this is the time to look at that. In the past, what choices have I made? How'd they work out? Some good, some not so good. How'd it work out? Do I truly understand the love of God for me? Do I truly get it? That the only place I'd want to live is under his wings. That if I was really halfway intelligent, personally, I would never step away from the wings of his care and his love for me. Because there's nothing in this world to take a place of it. There's nothing in this world that could take the place of it. Except the presence of dangers that are against me. And so my only rational thought would be, stay close. Just stay close. Let him cover me. Let him protect me. Let me come to him. And the good news is that every time I venture out and I have a sense of danger or danger becomes reality, the good news is I can race back. I can always race back to the hen and join the other chicks and be nurtured and loved and welcomed by them. I can always come back. Always come back. And it doesn't matter how long I've been gone. Doesn't matter how long I've been gone from the hen. I can come back. I can run as fast as I can and come back to the hen and just feel the warmth and the love and the mercy and the forgiveness and the grace of the hen and be safe and secure again and again. So I know where you are. But if you're not under the wings of the hen, holy smokes, don't waste a lot of time. Come back. Come back. And if you're there, oh, just give praise to God. Just thank God he loves you so much that he's given his son to be your hen and my hen, our hen. And we can celebrate that together. Pray with me. We love you so much. We work so hard to try to come to grips with all this stuff. You know how our minds are. We tend to want to think. Sometimes thinking can be so dangerous to us. We want answers. We want complete explanations. We want to see things as they really are. And it can be so dangerous at times. And so we pray that you nurture our faith and our convictions of faith, that we are able to come back and be nurtured and loved by you in every aspect of our life, that you would give us life and life abundant under your wings. So, Father, thank you for the gift of Christ. Thank you for the nurturing of our hearts, the forgiveness of our sins, the healing and the wholeness we embrace under his wing. We pray it and we ask it all in his precious name.